Well, God bless him. Brother Tom Odom is coming to preach in just a moment. He's pastor of a great church in Miami, in the heart of 7 million people. If somebody just spent their lifetime trying to start churches there, in just that part of the world, it'd be a worthy work, no doubt about it. And I know his mom and dad have known him for years and years, and knew them before, I guess, he was born. Well, I'm sure of it, about the time he came into the world. But I'm so thankful that God has had his hand on these young men, and here's another one that God has blessed. And these young wives we're praying for, too. They got quite a task as they seek to serve the Lord, and we need to be praying for them. He's going to come and preach just after these folks sing.
How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. The midsummer sun shines but dim, the fields strive in vain to look gay. But when I am happy in him, December's as pleasant as May.
His name yields the richest perfume, and sweeter than music his voice. His presence disperses my gloom and makes all within me rejoice.
I should, were he always thus nigh, have nothing to wish or to fear. No mortal so happy as I, my summer would last all the year. Dear Lord, if indeed I am thine, if thou art my sun and my song, say, why do I languish and pine, and why are my winters so long? From my sky, thy soul cheering presence restore, or take me unto thee on high, where winter and clouds are no more.
Thank you. It is a joy and a privilege to be here today. It's an honor to be standing in this pulpit at this conference. And thank you, Pastor Sexton, for the wonderful privilege of being here during this hour. Thank you, Brother Delaney, for the message last hour. What a blessing. And thank God for men of my generation that believe like that and preach like that. I have such fond memories of this place. I thank God for Temple Baptist Church and Crown College. God has done a mighty work in my life as a student here in the late 90s. And this time of year was always a special time of year for us as Crown College students. I remember when this building was not here, when I was a student here, and we would have the Bible conference days under a tent. Many of you remember that, right over here in the front parking lot of the old auditorium. Now, I can remember the storms coming at times, winds blowing. I can remember Dr. Malone standing up to preach with the rain coming down, the wind blowing, and just thundering forth the truths of God. I can also remember that some of us preacher boys would, after the services at night when the tent was set up and the platform was there, after everybody had left, we would sneak in to that old tent and get up on the platform behind the pulpit and preach to each other. And there's a few more people here today than I remember in the tent back in those days. But I'm so glad and privileged to be here. I'm so glad my wife Carolyn's here. Carolyn, would you stand? And my sweet wife's here with me today. And I got a lot of great things when I was here at Crown College, but none greater than finding her. And the Lord brought us together right here at this place. And we thank God for it. I want to ask you to pray for me and for our church in South Florida. And Pastor Sexton mentioned that we're in the Miami area. We're in Cooper City, just between Fort Lauderdale and Miami. Nearly 7 million people in the Tri-County area of Southeast Florida. And just a handful of churches that believe what we believe. And we certainly need God's help and God's hand upon us. We'd ask you to pray for us and pray about that part of the country. We need churches started. Our church, God has given us a burden to do that work. And you pray for us and with us. God's hand is upon many churches there. And we'd appreciate that so much. Take your Bibles, please, and open with me to the Gospel according to Mark in the New Testament. Mark in chapter 5. We'll begin reading in just a moment in verse number 1. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The Word of God says here, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains." Verse 4. "Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him and cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.' For he said unto him, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.'" If you would, drop down with me, please, to verse 15. "And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning this wine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, 'Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee.' And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel." The key moment of this story is found in verse 6. I call your attention to it again. "But when he saw Jesus." With God's help, I want to bring a message this morning I've entitled, "When the Maniac Met the Messiah." Let's pray together. Our Father, I love you today. Father, I thank you for what we have already seen and heard and experienced in this service this morning. Our hearts have been lifted by the wonderful music, the fellowship, the powerful preaching of your word. And now we ask your blessing over the next few minutes. Father, lay upon us a burden for the lost. Father, give us clear leading. Give us your power. Help us today to be spirit-filled in all things. Get glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. I love the stories of the Bible, and I love the stories that come from the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text this morning introduces us to one of the most interesting characters in all of the Bible history, certainly in all of the life and ministry of Jesus, as he's come to be known, this maniac of Gadara. I believe, without doubt, this is one of the most amazing experiences and transformations of life recorded in the pages of Scripture. We know from John that not all the things that Jesus did, not all the stories and all the great things that Jesus accomplished have been recorded in God's Word. John said it best. If it were, all the books of the world could not contain all the things Jesus had done. But I'm glad that God does show us some of the things that Jesus did. And this is one of them. A fascinating story, an amazing transformation in a life. And I've often wondered, why did God choose certain stories, certain characters in the life and the ministry of Jesus, and choose to preserve those stories to us to this very hour? And no doubt God has some important lessons for us to learn from this maniac. A few things come to mind by way of introduction. First of all, this story reminds us that Jesus can do more in 5 minutes than we can do in a lifetime. This story reminds us that there are no hopeless cases. You may think of somebody this morning, maybe that you tried to minister to, or maybe somebody you know and love, and you may think of that person and say, hopeless. There are no hopeless cases when Jesus gets involved. I remember hearing Dr. Lester Roloff on recording. I've heard him say it on recording. He said, we don't give up on them until they've been dead for 4 days. That's how long Lazarus was in the tomb before Jesus brought him back. There are no hopeless cases when Jesus' hand is involved. And then a third thing by way of introduction. This story reminds us that our mighty God in heaven has a great purpose and a plan in this world. When I think about the emphasis of this conference, and I thank God for the emphasis of truth and friendship and world evangelism, we have been given the commission, the task of evangelizing our world and doing our part in that. It's amazing to me how the Word of God shows us that, but then it reminds us over and over again that the work of world evangelism must be done one soul at a time. And here we find a soul, a man, a wild man, a maniac. I want you to notice in our text, first of all, the plight of sinners. The plight of sinners. Notice with me, if you would, in our text, a few words that are given to describe his condition. The plight of this sinner. Notice in verse 2, the Bible uses the word tombs. I want you to note that word, tombs. It's given to us again in verse 3. Who had his dwelling among the tombs. Again in verse 5, a third time. The Bible says here, and always night and day he was in the mountains. And in the tombs, in the very location where we find this maniac among the dead, is a reminder to us that sinners are dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 reminds us, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And we must be reminded this morning that those who are lost among us and around us in the communities in which we live and minister and in our world in which we live, they're lost without Christ. They are dead in their trespasses and their sins. This text reminds us of the fact by using the words chains and fetters. Notice in verses 3 and 4, at the end of verse 3 it says, no man could bind him. No, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Chains! Fetters! We are reminded that the lost world, and every lost sinner is bound by their sin. No man can tame what the devil has done, but the God-man. We notice here, it says in verse 5, night and day. The word is used here, always. Verse 5, and always, night and day. We live in a world full of lost people who are always, night and day. They are dead in trespasses and sins. They are bound by chains and fetters of sin. They are always, night and day, searching for what is right, not even knowing what they're searching for. The Bible tells us at the end of verse 5 that he was crying and cutting himself with stones. This reminds us tonight, this morning, that sinners without Christ are empty of peace. They are full of pain. This man was homeless and he was hopeless and he was helpless and he was hurting. And my friend, this morning, that describes the lost people in your city and in my city. The lost people in your community and in my community and in our world this morning, we see them described in this maniac. But as we look further, not only do we see the plight of sinners, we see the pursuit of a Savior. Who is the main character of this story? Many might quickly answer that question by saying, this maniac, this sinner, this maniac is the main character of the story. But if we think that, we have missed the truth of the passage. For the main character of the story is not a sinner dead in trespasses and sins, but it is the Savior who was the way, the truth, and the life. We go back to chapter 4 at the end of the chapter. We see in verse 35 of chapter 4, the Bible says, in the same day, when the even was come, he, Jesus, he saith unto them, his disciples, let us pass over unto the other side. Jesus was pursuing a sinner. As we read the context of the scripture, we find that as far as the scripture tells us, the only task Jesus accomplished on the other side of the Sea of Galilee that day was to win this poor lost sinner to himself. The main character was a Savior full of love and full of power who could bring sinners to a saving experience and change their lives. The same Savior who is pursuing that sinner is our Savior pursuing sinners today. He is with us. We are dependent upon Him, for without Him we can do nothing. He is pursuing sinners. Thank God for it. This maniac wasn't looking for Jesus, but Jesus was looking for him. Oh, we see the loving Savior. I can see Him as He boards that ship that day. It says to His disciples, we're going to pass over to the other side. There was an opportunity to go to a sinner. By the way, in chapter 4, you'll find out there was obstacles to that work. A great storm rose up. I heard somebody say one time, who sent that storm? And I was preaching one time, as a matter of fact, when I was a student here. I was preaching at Salem Baptist Church in 10 Mile, Tennessee, and I was preaching on Mark chapter 4, the story of the storm. And I made a statement as a young preacher boy, and I said, you know, I don't know who sent that storm that day. I said, I don't know if it was the Father maybe that sent the storm to test the disciples and teach them a lesson on faith. Or maybe it was the devil who roused up that storm that day to try to stop the work of God, and I moved on into my sermon. When I finished preaching at the end of the service, I was in the lobby area greeting folks as they left, and a precious elderly Tennessee lady come walking out. She shook my hand. She had beautiful silver hair. Obviously, she had walked with the Lord for a long time. She grabbed my hand and she pushed me backwards into the corner of the lobby area so we could be alone for just a moment. She said, young man, you said in your message this morning, you did not know who sent that storm. You didn't know if the Father had sent it to test the disciples or if the devil had roused it up to try to stop the work of God. She said, if you'd like for me to tell you, I can tell you who sent it. I kind of straightened up and backed up, as all Bible college students who know everything would do. Amen. And I said, really? Tell me who sent that storm. She says, well, young man, didn't you notice in the text in verse 39? The Bible says, and he arose and rebuked the wind. She said, son, and she got a smile on her face. She said, the Son never rebuked the work of the Father. The devil sent that storm to stop the work of God. And I stepped back and I said, one for a little old Tennessee lady, zero for a Bible college student. Amen. But I want to tell you this morning, the devil, the prince, and the power of the air was doing all he could that day to stop the work of a pursuing Savior. And the same devil that was rousing up a storm to stop the work of world evangelism is doing all he can to stop the work of God this morning. Where there are opportunities, there will be obstacles. But thank God we can overcome by faith, because the same Savior who stood up and rebuked the devil that day can stand up and rebuke him in my life and in your life and in my ministry and in your ministry. And I'm trusting him to rebuke the devourer as only he can. The pursuing Savior. I can see Jesus aboard that ship. The Bible tells us he went to sleep on a pillow. But I can see him as he boards that ship and sails across that sea to go to a sinner. God has been so good to my family. My entire family knows the Lord as Savior. Our entire immediate family. I have a sister in heaven. Many of you know the story of my sister, Jackie Odom. She passed away just a couple of years ago. But God has been so good to our family. Growing up, I knew that my parents and grandparents had all been a part of the Bible Baptist Church of Miami. I knew that on my mom's side, my grandparents were charter members of that church when it opened its doors in 1950. I knew that my mom had grown up there and gotten saved. I also knew that on my dad's side, dad had a broken home he grew up in. His earthly father, his biological father, had passed away at a young age when my dad was only 1 year old. My grandmother had remarried years later. She was unsaved at the time. And my papa was a drunkard. My dad grew up in a rough home. And I knew that my grandmother and my dad and uncle and aunt had all been saved at the same church my mother had gotten saved at, Bible Baptist Church, Northwest 7th Avenue, Miami, Florida, about 15 miles from where I pastor now. I knew that my papa had gotten saved years later when my dad was in Bible college. And I knew how God had used that ministry and that church to bring our family together. And basically, if it wasn't for the fact of my mom and dad getting saved at that church, meeting each other, falling in love, I wouldn't be standing here today. A few years ago, before my grandmother on my dad's side passed away, my dad and I were sitting at a meal with her. We were talking to her. She was in her early 80s. She would pass away just a few months later. And I remember sitting there and I said to her, I said, "Grandma, I know that you got saved at Bible Baptist Church. I know that Dad and Uncle Jerry and Aunt Charlotte all got saved there. And I know that Dad met Mom there and they fell in love and they got married." And I said to her, "But how did you end up going to Bible Baptist Church? I've never heard that part of the story. Did somebody invite you? Did somebody knock on your door? Did somebody at work tell you about it? Tell me the story of how you ended up even going there." She began to think for a moment. She said, "I remember it well." She said, "One day, things were bad at home. Papa was abusive and he was a drunkard and things were not well." She said, "I wasn't saved and I had grown up religious but never received Christ as my Savior." She said, "One Saturday, I was at the end of my rope," and she said, "I decided I was going to go to church." She said, "I didn't know anything about churches. I didn't know what church to go to. I just decided I was going to go." So the next Sunday morning, the next day, she said, "I got up. I got all the kids ready, Uncle Jerry, Aunt Charlotte, and your dad. I got them ready, got them dressed." She said, "Papa came out and said, 'Where are you going?'" She said, "We're going to church, John." He said, "You're not going to church in my car." She said, "All right." She said, "So I lined them up, got them ready. We began to walk." She said, "We walked 12 city blocks to Northwest 7th Avenue to the bus stop on 114th Street and 7th Avenue. I've been to that bus stop many times." She said, "We went to the bus stop and we waited. We walked that way." She said, "It was a hot South Florida Sunday morning." She said, "We got there and I decided whichever bus came first, we would just get on that bus. And if the southbound bus came first, we'd get on that bus and we'd go south. And the first church we saw, we'd go into that church. If the northbound bus came first, we'd cross the street, get on the northbound bus, and we'd go north, and we'd go to the first church that we saw." About this time in the story, I have worked my way to the edge of the chair. And I'm listening to my grandmother, and I'm beginning to process this story, and I'm beginning to realize that my entire existence
as a human being was determined on which city bus came first. She said, the northbound bus came first. And I said, praise God. I said, what was the first church south? She says, I have no idea. The northbound bus was making its way up that road. Thank God for the northbound bus. By the way, I don't know what happened to that southbound bus, but I believe God just held it back. Yeah, man. There might have been some people on that bus a little perturbed because of delays, but it was delayed. They got on that northbound bus, went north on that road a few miles, and there was Bible Baptist Church on the left-hand side. As a result of that, my grandmother got saved. My entire family on that side came to know Christ as Savior. And I'm preaching here today. You say, wow, what a coincidence. No, wow, what a Savior. A pursuing Savior. He was after my grandmother. He was after my father. He was after my family. Thank God. Praise His name. What a Savior. Thank God there's a pursuing Savior in heaven, and He's after sinners. And He gives us the privilege of going for Him and with Him to do the work of world evangelism. Thank God for it. Thank God for a pursuing Savior. I'm glad Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee to find me. Aren't you glad He crossed that Sea of Galilee in your life? The gospel came to you. There's many out there waiting. We must go. The plight of sinners to pursue the Savior. Lastly, this morning, the power of salvation. Nowhere in Scripture is the power of salvation seen more clearly than in this story. The description of the man at the beginning of chapter 5 is so clear, so graphic. In Mark's and Matthew's account, Luke's account, more detail is given. A naked man. A wild man, an uncontrollable man, a man who was cutting himself and crying out and screaming, a man that society had cast out and no man could control. Look at verse 15 again. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And I want to tell you this morning, folks, as a pastor in the Miami, Florida area, I thank God for Mark 5:15. Somebody says the devil lives in Las Vegas, but he vacations in Miami, and that's the truth. But I'm God. There's a God in heaven who is greater than sin, and He is greater than habit, and He is greater than vice, and He can change lives. And we've seen it happen time and time again, and we're praying God will do it yet the more. The power of salvation. He had the power to cleanse this maniac, and He did. He had the power to change him. He had the power to commission him. I'm glad God changes lives. I'm glad God can change a maniac to a missionary. I'm glad God can take a Rahab and change her from a harlot to a homemaker. Amen. He can change her from an adulteress to an ancestor of the King of Kings. I'm glad Jesus can take a Peter and change her from a cursing fisherman to a courageous follower of Jesus Christ. He can take a Saul of Tarsus. He can change her from a persecutor to a preacher, from a murderer to a messenger. The same God we serve today. He wants to change lives. He can change lives. We must hear the commission. Notice with me in closing, verse 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. I want you to mark two words, or notice two words in verse 19. Notice the word go. And notice the word tell. Go and tell. Go and tell. These same two words would be spoken at an empty tomb a little bit later in the life and ministry of Christ. When the women came to the sepulcher that first resurrection morning, the angel said to them, go and tell his disciples. The mandate of an empty tomb is go and tell. The mandate of a risen Savior and the commission of our Savior is go and tell. There's a lost and dying world that need Jesus. There's hope for them. Many may say they're hopeless and they're helpless and they're hurting. But there is hope in Jesus. Go and tell. Let us pray together this morning. Our Father, we thank you today for the privilege you give us just to serve you. Father, I thank you today for your goodness in my life. Father, thank you for the power of salvation that came to my family and my grandparents' generation, and then in my parents' generation, then in my generation. We see our children saved, all because of a pursuing Savior. Father, lay upon us here this morning a great burden. Father, break our hearts for lost souls. I pray for every pastor, every Christian worker, every believer here today. Father, break our hearts for the great work of reaching our world. Help us to serve you from that burden, from that heart of compassion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.